invite you to turn with me to Joshua 10. Title of the sermon, The Curse of Sin. The Curse of Sin. Make no mistake about it, this entire weekend occurred because of the curse of sin. If there had been no sin, there would have been no reason for Jesus to take on human flesh. If there had been no sin, there would have been no reason for Jesus to suffer, to go to the cross and die for you and me. You have heard of the declaration of the good news to the Gentiles. You have heard of the surety of Jesus' death and resurrection. Later you will hear the joy that comes from the discipline of the Lord. But what are we to do? Why is the good news such good news? How is the good news such good news? We got to go back to Genesis. Let's turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Skipping down. To verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said to him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, of every field of the beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." And listen to verse 15. Verse 15 is what we refer to as the proto-evangelium. It's the very first prophecy of the work that Jesus would do. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What was the curse of sin? The curse of the sin brought the awareness that man was depraved. Brought the awareness that man is now separated from God. The curse of sin brings enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Between man and the rest of creation. But in the midst of that bad news, God gives the good news. That the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent will bruise. Serpent will only bruise the seed of the woman's heel. As we've been working our way through Joshua, we've witnessed God's discipline, God's wrath poured out upon those who reject Him. God is slow to wrath. God gave the people of Canaan over 400 years to repent. God gave the people of Canaan over 400 years to turn to Him. And they doubled down in their sin. Even as the Israelites approached, Jericho sealed up their walls. No man went out, no man came in. Israel got a little cocky after Jericho. Thought, hey, that's a piece of cake. The Gibeonites deceived Israel. And they dealt with the Gibeonite deceit for generations thereafter. When you and I began this series, we laid the foundation that while God's covenant is unconditional, Israel's possession of the land is conditional. While the immediate context was the possession of the land, the application for you and me is that the redemption that Christ began in us is continued as we are made right in this world today. Are you being made right in this world today? If you're saved, if you call upon the name of the Lord, then you are being made right in this world today. As I said last night, you're not the same person today that you were yesterday. You're definitely not the same person you were a year ago or 20 years ago. You are being made right in this world today because of the Lordship of Jesus. We have 6 points. The obedience of Israel, dealing with opposition, God's mighty arm, steadfastness, God-given victory and possession, and the celebration of victory. Let's read verses 28 through 30. Joshua chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. And that day Joshua took Makkah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makkah as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makkah, and all Israel with him, and to Libnah, and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel. And he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but he did it unto the king thereof, as he did unto the king of Jericho. As we go to the Lord in prayer, think upon the obedience of Israel that we see here in these verses. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for lessons learned. Lord, our lives can often be compared to a mighty rushing river, with the waters flowing downstream over us and past us. While we may look up ahead and see a surge of water coming toward us as it moves over and beyond this. We can look back and realize that it wasn't as overwhelming as we thought. Lord, we thank you that you use events and circumstances and people and attitudes and actions and words to shape us, to teach us, to give us lessons learned. While some in the world might boast about going to this school or that, we can simply say that we graduated from the School of Hard Knocks. Because life knocks us down. Life pushes us to the side. Life rustles us up, twists us, turns us. Confuses us from time to time. But when we trust in you, you sort it all out. Lord, teach us from the lessons learned here in Israel. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The obedience of Israel, there in verses 20 through 30. Isn't it a joy? Isn't it a breath of fresh air? That 10 chapters in, we finally see Israel get it. They hadn't got it back in Moses' final days of leading them. They listened to 10 spies that wrought fear in their hearts and minds. And they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. They had God when Joshua sent two spies, and the spies said, "Oh, Ai's a piece of cake. You only need to send a couple thousand people. You don't need all these people that God says. We can handle this." 36 lives are lost. They didn't get it when they showed their lack of discernment. When the Gibeonites came and said, look at our shoes, they were brand new. And now they're all worn out. Look at our wineskins, they were new and now they're rotted. Look at our bread, it was fresh out of the oven and now it's moldy. But now they finally get it. Joshua leads them into these cities. They take the kings. They take the people. And they leave none. Just as God had said, they are obedient finally. Spoiler alert, their obedience is not final. They're going to fall again. We're going to see in the rest of this book that they take their eyes off of Jesus again. We're going to see when we eventually get to the judges that they go through this cycle of following and taking their eyes off and getting punished and having to suffer and repenting and coming back to God. But at least here, we see a glimpse of a people who are getting it. A people who are trusting in their God. A people who are surrendered to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But no, it wasn't easy. They've got opposition. Even in the midst of this campaign, where they're going city to city and leaving none alive, they got opposition, just as you have opposition day to day to day, hour to hour, minute to minute. Solomon would later write in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun. What's been before will be again. Verses 31 through 33, we see opposition. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done, delivered them. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. And Joshua smote him and his people until he had left him none remaining. The campaign continues. They're continuing to see success. They're continuing to get the victory. They're continuing to be the instruments that God uses to pour out His wrath upon the inhabitants of the promised land. But there in verse 33, we read of this man, Horam, king of Israel, who helps Israel's enemies. Now, is it possible that Horam didn't know anything about what's gone on in the last 40 years? Is it possible that Horam didn't know anything about Israel coming through the Red Sea on dry ground? Is it possible that Horam didn't know anything about God stopping the waters of the Jordan? I guess anything's possible. But what did we see when the two spies went into Jericho? What did Rahab say? She said, "We heard the reports. We know what your God is doing for you. The Gibeonites knew what God was doing for Israel. That's why the Gibeonites devised in their hearts to deceive Israel, to forge an alliance with Israel." And so this Horam, rather than cling to the Savior, this Horam clings to his own sin. Just like you and me. How many times in your life have you been guilty of clinging to your sin rather than clinging to the Savior? How many people do you know around you that they will be kicked in the teeth time and time and time again? You will preach the gospel to them over and over and over again, and they still don't get it. They still cling to their sin rather than clinging to the Savior. This world, despite the reports that are obvious throughout these last 10 chapters, chooses to cling to his own sin. He would rather enjoy the pleasure of sin than to embrace the pleasures of the Savior. Then we see God's mighty army of 34 through 37. And from Lachish, Joshua passed to Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it and fought against it. And they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He utterly destroyed that day according to all that he had done to Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon and all Israel with it, unto Hebron. And they fought against it. And they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left nothing remaining, according to all that he had done to Edom, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. God's mighty arm. What do we see there in verses 34 and 35? Destruction. God's wrath is total. God is what? He is holy. He is righteous. He cannot tolerate sin. While he may allow it to stack up and stack up and stack up, he will not let it stack up indefinitely. He gave this to these people who were 400 years. How long will God allow your sin and mine to stack up without you and me dwelling, dealing with it? Verse 36 and 37, we see that God's army is mighty in the face of ungodly leadership. Look there again, verse 36, 37. Josh went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him to the Hebron. They fought against it. They smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left nothing remaining. Doesn't that sound a little like the story of Jonah? Jonah was told, go over here to Nineveh, preach the gospel. Say, repent, or else God's going to bring judgment. Jonah knew that God was merciful. And Jonah knew that God was gracious. And that if they repented, God would withhold his judgment. So that's why Jonah ran. And we see there in Nineveh repentance from the king down to the most common of people. We see the inverse here. Where these people who continue in their sin are destroyed from the king down to the most common of the people. God's wrath is total. It's not like he's just going to give a little bit of destruction. It's not like he's just going to pour out a little bit of wrath. When you and me sin, he will deal with it totally. Think about yeast or leaven. Throughout the pages of Scripture, the majority of the time that yeast or leaven is used, it's what? It's a reference to sin. And in several of the parables that Jesus gave, he urged folks to sweep the leaven out of their houses. Make sure that none remain. You and me are going to be obedient. If you and me are going to deal with opposition, if you and me are going to be part of God's mighty army, we need to be thorough in our search for the leaven, the sin in our lives. That's why each week before we take the Lord's Supper, before I pray, I give all of us time to stop, to examine our own hearts, and deal with our own personal lives. Steadfastness, verse 38 and 39. Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir and fought against it. And he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, as he had done to Hebron. So he did to the beard, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to her king. Over and over throughout these verses, we see the king thereof, the people thereof, the king thereof, the people thereof, the king thereof, the people thereof. Over and over throughout these verses that we're looking at this morning, we see that they left nothing remaining. Think about the story of Jesus. On that Friday, when Jesus hung upon the cross, he left nothing remaining. What did he say before he breathed his last? What did he say before he gave up the ghost? He cried out, not in a whisper, but with a shout. He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." There was nothing more to be done at that point. He dealt with sin totally. All of your sin, past, present, and future, was poured upon him. And he dealt with all of your sin as he hung on that cross, writhing in agony and pain. And when he cried, "It is finished," he wasn't finished, because 3 days later he would rise again. You aren't finished, because he's calling you to himself. What was finished? The punishment for sin. It is finished. The people of Jesus' day, particularly the religious leaders, loved their sin. They loved the pride. They loved the status that their sin gave them. And they knew that this Jesus was a threat to what they had. So they went to great lengths. That God used them as instruments to bring about His purpose and His glory. Joshua here, in verses 38 and 39, leads the people steadfastly. He leads the people with a steadfastness that you and me need in proclaiming the gospel, that you and me need in bringing this community, this area, to right worship. There's a lot of wrong worship that goes on in this area. There's a lot of things that go on in churches in this area in the name of worship that is foreign to these 66 books that you and me hold in our hands. You and me need to be steadfast in our reward against false worship. You and me need to be steadfast in our battle to reach those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verses 40 through 42, we see God giving victory and possession. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings, and he left nothing remaining, but utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, Edom, and the Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take one at a time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. The people of Joshua's day were no different than you and me. They didn't like to wait, did they? We saw that back in Moses' day. They get to the east side, or the west side. They get to the west side of the Jordan in 2.5 tribes. We're not all that interested in waiting to get across the Jordan. It looks pretty good right here. Moses, let us have our inheritance here. The Israelites at Jericho, we're doing pretty good. God gives a victory at Jericho. We can take Ai. We don't need to wait on God. We can just send a few out there. The deception of Gibeonites, it was about not being willing to wait. Patience. God will give the victory. What did it say there? And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even into Gaza, and all the country of Gibeon, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings of the land did Joshua take one at a time. There's an old adage that asks, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How did Israel take the promised land? One city at a time. How do you and me defeat sin in our lives? One day at a time. Then verse 43, we see a celebration of victory. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. I don't think the punctuation there is quite right. After all we've read, I would expect, and Joshua returned, exclamation point. And all Israel with him, exclamation point. But this wasn't just, okay, we're back. This was, God gave us a victory. Think about what happened when the disciples heard the news as they were tied into that upper room. Peter and John running. They get to the tomb. John stays back at the entrance. Peter, impulsive Peter, goes on in. He observes what's going on. Later, Jesus appears to them in the upper room. Thomas isn't there. When they see Thomas, when they say, we've seen the Lord. The celebration that Israel had when they got back to the camp at Gilgal was the same as the mood of the disciples when they told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. What is this weekend? This weekend is about that curse of sin and how that curse of sin is broken. Beginning at the cross and ending with the risen Jesus and the empty tomb. The curse of sin is broken. Why? Because He is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Today, are you under the curse of sin? Or are you being made right in this world today? Are you under the curse of sin? Or are you proclaiming, He is risen? He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before You. We thank You that Your shed blood breaks the yoke of sin. breaks the curse of sin. We thank you. When we call upon the name of Jesus, we are saved. Lord, we pray for all those hearing this message, both here and as it goes out on the webpage, that if there be any who hears this message who is not called upon your name, that they will call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. It's in your name we pray. Amen.